All right, so we move on to charity towards God. All right, so we start with humility because that is the foundation of the spiritual life. And we move to charity, which is the goal. It is the pinnacle, the queen of virtues. So charity, the definition, the infused supernatural virtue by which a person loves God above all things for his own sake and loves others for God's sake. So as we mentioned, this is a virtue that is infused into the soul, ordinarily speaking, at the moment of baptism. Now, it could happen in catechumens, right? I mean, somebody who's been disposed themselves to receive the gift of faith, they desire baptism. So with the desire for baptism, could very well come the infused charity. In fact, we basically affirm that it does come. But in any case, we know for sure with baptism. It's also infused in the soul in the sacrament of penance. If somebody comes into the confessional and they are in the state of mortal sin, when they receive absolution, supernatural charity is infused in the soul once again because it's lost. With any mortal sin, supernatural charity is lost. So it's infused, it's supernatural, by which a person loves God above all things. Is there anything that you love more than God? I would hope not. That would be a disordered love, wouldn't it? So humility is the foundation, charity is the tower which we are constructing, which we're building. So the deeper the foundation, humility, the higher one may construct. The higher one may build. Consequently, since Our Lady's humility was maximum, remember, because she knew better than anyone else the greatness of God. She knew with greater clarity than any other creature that she owed everything that she is to God and His gift. So she had the most profound humility. Consequently, Our Lady can, her charity surpassed all creatures as well. So these two virtues correspond, humility and charity. The more devoid the heart is of disordered self-love, the more it will be filled with love for God. Mary's heart, the Immaculate Heart, was entirely devoid of disordered self-love and was entirely filled with love for God. For this reason, the Immaculate Heart of Mary is depicted with the flames burning from it. That is the love of God inflaming the Immaculate Heart. What is the first commandment? The first commandment, the first and the greatest, is to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Only Our Lady fulfilled this commandment perfectly. Everyone else falls short. St. Thomas Aquinas teaches in the Summa Theologica, Whether it is possible in this life to fulfill this precept of love for God, is it even possible? He says, this precept will be observed fully and perfectly in heaven. Yet it is fulfilled, though imperfectly, here on earth. So we imperfectly fulfill this commandment to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and above all things, though we should strive to fulfill it perfectly, right? That's what our Lord says on the Sermon on the Mount. You must therefore be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect, meaning we need to strive to love God as much as we can. We will always fall short, but nevertheless, hopefully, we can make progress from day to day. So Our Lady's love for God surpasses also that of the angels. The seraphim, okay, who have burning love for God, could have actually learned from Mary how to love God. Only she fulfilled this commandment perfectly while here on earth. At Fatima, the June 13th apparition, which we celebrated the anniversary of a few days ago, Our Lady revealed her Immaculate Heart, which is surrounded by thorns, but it had the flames of fire issuing from it, flames of divine love. She is the woman clothed with the sun, clothed with the love of God. The effects of Our Lady's immense love for God. Number one, she never experienced an interior temptation. Her love was too great, the fire too ardent. And some say that Our Lady did not experience any exterior temptations. Okay, now our Lord, he didn't experience any interior temptations either. But he did experience exterior temptations. We know that. When the Spirit moved him into the desert, and the devil tempted him. But it was completely exterior, never had a hold within our Lord. There was no interior movement to sin. So same thing with Our Lady. There's never any interior movement to sin. But unlike our Lord, some say that Our Lady was even preserved from exterior temptations. Other saints offer acts of love for God. Our Lady's life was one continuous act of love. And by special privilege, she always actually loved God in action, in act. Which is what we will be doing too in heaven. We're not capable of doing that on earth. St. Peter Damian says that the duties of active life did not prevent her from loving, and love did not prevent her from attending to those duties. So this is something we should strive for in our daily life, that our love for God does not cause us to be negligent in performing our duties, because that would be, again, disordered love. But then in fulfilling our duties, where we need to give our attention to whatever tasks are at hand, that we continue to love God. We can do that by the morning prayer Okay, when we consecrate our entire day to God and we offer to Him all of our thoughts, words, and actions, asking that they be done according to His will and for His glory, so that way the whole day is consecrated to God and His service and out of love for Him. But then even in fulfilling our tasks, we don't become so entrenched, so intertwined with what we're doing that we become completely forgetful of God. And this is why it's useful to have the sacred images around your home, on your desk at work, whatever it may be, so that we don't become forgetful, that we remember what we're doing. That in Him we live and move and have our being. That it's not something like, you know, we leave our Lord in the chapel and now we're on to the rest of our day. And, you know, I can just be as impatient as I need to be and all of the rest, right? I mean, in Him we live and move and have our being. The perpetual fire on the altar of propitiation is a type of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So this is from the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. It says, "And the fire on the altar shall always burn, and the priest shall feed it, putting wood on it every day in the morning and laying on the holocaust, shall burn thereupon the fat of the peace offerings. This is the perpetual fire which shall never go out on the altar." Leviticus 6:12. And so as we know, there are certain things in the Old Testament which are symbols of future things to come. And the commentary is that this perpetual fire on the altar was a symbol of the Immaculate Heart of Mary that was to come. Was Our Lady actually loving God even during her sleep? Saint Ambrose says, quote, "While her body rested, her soul watched." So she was given a special gift, a special grace. I think there were some other saints who were able to pray during sleep. Maybe Padre Pio or Saint Gemma Galgani, some of the great mystics. Saint Bernardine of Siena says that, quote, "Her soul freely tended towards God, so much so that she was then in sleep, wrapped in more perfect contemplation than any other person ever was when awake." Yes. Our Lady's soul freely attended towards God. Right, so our default, we are not immaculately conceived, we suffer the effects of original sin, we're very weak, ignorant, inclined to sin, actually, right? So our default, so to speak, is towards sin, right? And so we've actually got to swim upstream, a good analogy for the current climactic conditions. So, whereas Our Lady, her default was tending towards God and loving God. So her soul freely tended towards God, and not just a little bit, but a lot, because she was full of grace. So she had no obstacle of sin or disordered passions or anything like that. But unlike Adam and Eve, you know, Adam and Eve, they had grace for sure in the state of justice. but Our Lady, you know, incomparably more. So in her sleep, she was in more perfect contemplation than any person ever was when awake. That's Saint Bernardine of Siena. So we are bound by the first commandment, right, to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. If we love Our Lady, let us imitate her love for God. To Saint Bridget, Our Lady said, "Daughter, if thou desirest to bind me to thee, love my son." It is only logical that Our Lady, in her perfect love for God, desires that we imitate her in this love. As Blessed John Duns Scotus explains in his question entitled, "How does charity towards God refer to our neighbor?" The subtle doctor says, "I say that charity is defined as the habit by which we hold God to be dear. Now, it could be that someone is considered dear because of some private love, where the lover wants no co-lovers, as is exemplified in the case of a jealous man having an excessive love for his wife. But this sort of habit would not be orderly or perfect. Not orderly, I say, because God, the good of all, does not want to be the private or proper good of any person exclusively, nor would right reason have someone appropriate this common good to himself. Hence, such a love or habit inclining him to this good as exclusive to himself, and not to be loved or had by another, would be an inordinate love. Neither would it be perfect, because one who loves perfectly wants the beloved to be loved by others. And Our Lady's love for God was perfectly ordered." So she desires that others love God more than anyone else. So this is included in Our Lady's love for God, is her desire that God be loved by everyone else. We can imitate Our Lady's love, first, by drawing close to her with our prayers and affections, and above all, by totally consecrating ourselves to her. The fire of divine love that Mary carries within her is diffusive. That is, it tends to spread itself. We have an example in sacred scripture when Our Lady visits Saint Elizabeth. The fire of divine love sanctified Saint John the Baptist in the womb and filled Saint Elizabeth with the Holy Spirit, with joy, and the gift of prophecy. Those who draw close to the Mother are inevitably inflamed with love for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we think about, again, Our Lady's apparition at Fatima, and the children at Fatima being close to Our Lady, they were bathed in the light coming from her. And the children explained that that light was God. So Our Lady clothed with the sun, you know, if we draw close to her, then these rays of the sun, we will be enveloped as well. So that's charity towards God. Then we have charity towards neighbor. Does anybody have any questions about charity towards God before we move on? Okay. Charity towards neighbor. The definition. the infused supernatural virtue by which a person loves God above all things for his own sake and loves others for God's sake. Okay, so we have the first part, God for his own sake, the neighbor, ultimately for God's sake. So notice how the love for God is the end of all things. Love for neighbor follows from love for God. St. John tells us that one cannot truly love God without loving his neighbor. If any man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he sees, how can he love God whom he sees not? 1 John 4:20. Since love of neighbor flows from our love for God and is in direct proportion to it, it follows that since no creature surpassed Our Lady in love for God, then no creature surpassed Our Lady in love for neighbor. So the more you love God, the more you will love your neighbor. And so as St. John says that we cannot truly love God without loving our neighbor, it's also true that we cannot truly love our neighbor if we don't love God. Right? So loving your neighbor without loving God is something like philanthropy, which is natural goodness, not supernatural. You know, just reason alone can see the good in helping one's neighbor who is in need. But to help one's neighbor in need for God's sake, to please God, because God is pleased by it, you know, moved by supernatural charity, that's a different thing. So examples in Our Lady's life. She went to visit Saint Elizabeth in haste. Okay, so this was after the Annunciation. Our Lady becomes the mother of God, has Christ in her womb, and right away, immediately, she's moved to a charitable work towards her neighbor, to go and visit St. Elizabeth, to endure the hardships of the journey, the hardships of assisting St. Elizabeth. Right? She was not going there to be honored and served as the mother of the Lord. Right? She did receive Elizabeth's praise. She humbled herself in that praise, and she stayed there for 3 months doing the ordinary tasks of assisting her cousin. We see it when she asked her son for the miracle at Cana. So Our Lady, in charity for neighbor, had concern about the newlyweds and what was going on there, and the joy, and to spare them embarrassment on their wedding day. The newlyweds didn't come and ask Our Lady. Nobody asked Our Lady. She was watchful and concerned about the needs of others, and she took the initiative to go to her son. Above all, Our Lady's charity for neighbor is seen in the work of redemption, both the objective redemption, that is, the acquiring of the graces of our redemption, and in the subjective redemption, that is, the distribution of those graces. So, Calvary and Pentecost. Objective and subjective, acquiring and distributing. Love in the highest form is a love of benevolence, willing the good. Loving neighbor means willing the good for our neighbor. The greatest good that we could will for our neighbor is heaven, God Himself. Therefore, Mary desired heaven for us, and not just for some, but for the whole world. As St. Bonaventure says, accommodating scripture, Mary so loved the world that she gave her only begotten Son. God so loved the world, this is John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and so did Mary. She gave her yes, both at the Annunciation and at Calvary, she gave her yes. She offered her Son for the whole world. She offered her greatest treasure in order to obtain heaven for us. Maximum love for neighbor. She also offered herself with her Son, the sword that pierced her own soul, the sorrowful mother. Pope Benedict XV in 1918 says this in one of his encyclicals. In that the Virgin Mary, in concert with her dying Son, suffered and all but shared his dying, doing so for men's salvation, she correctly may be regarded conjointly with Christ to have redeemed the human race. End quote. A unique role, a unique part, fulfilled by Our Lady. The subjective redemption. Mary shows her supereminent love for neighbor in continuing to bring salvation to individual souls by fulfilling her role as advocate, mediatrix of all graces, and mother of the church. Advocate, that is the ascending mediation. Okay, when she intercedes with God on our behalf. Mediatrix of all graces, the descending mediation, when from her hands rays of graces descend upon souls, upon the earth. And mother of the church, always watchful, always protecting the church. So we can strive to imitate this virtue of Our Lady in simple ways, right? Being quick to notice and coming to the help of the needs of others, as Our Lady did at Cana. Let's be attentive to the needs of others. And in another way, to do all we can for the salvation of souls. Do all we can, especially by prayer and sacrifice. Prayer and sacrifice, prayer and fasting. This is what Our Lady said to the three children at Fatima. She said, pray and sacrifice, for many souls go to hell because they have no one to pray and make sacrifices for them. And, you know, this doesn't mean we need to become basket cases, right? Simple things. Our Lady asked for one rosary a day at Fatima. That's a reasonable request. And, I mean, I am going to say that the vast majority, right? I mean, what percentage of Catholics actually pray one rosary a day? I would say it's probably minuscule. Right, probably minuscule. I mean, for that reason, I would say, you know, if you're aware of Fatima, the message of Fatima, the importance of praying one rosary a day, maybe you want to just pray two, you know, just in reparation, in some sort of reparation, or to make up for those who are not praying, you know, if it's possible. In any case, my original point was, Our Lady doesn't ask us impossible things. It's quite easy, right? I mean, one rosary a day, and then a sacrifice. And there are innumerable kinds of sacrifices we can make. You know, it could be with regard to food. It could be with regard to drink. It could be regarding entertainment. Could be regarding sleep, right? You know, getting up 5 minutes earlier than you normally would to pray an extra Hail Mary. You know, these type of things. Innumerable sacrifices that could be made. So prayer and sacrifice for the salvation of souls, and then beyond that, you can just build according to your own inspiration, being involved in some type of apostolate, some service at your parish, whatever it may be. So in these ways, we can strive to imitate Our Lady's virtue of charity for neighbor. Okay, anybody have any questions about that virtue? Charity for God, charity for neighbor. Yes.
What separates a Mary from a Martha?
What's that?
What separates Mary
from a Martha?
What?
Well, I would say that for the Mary, they are called to a life predominantly of prayer and contemplation. You know, that's their inspiration, that's their gift. Most of us, maybe half of us here, know Sister Elizabeth, who is a hermitess here in the Archdiocese. Okay, she would be considered a Mary.
Mary, you know, serving charity to her neighbors or whatever. How would she differ? How would that differ from, say, Martha?
Right. Okay. Well, Martha would be by the will of God, entrusted with the works. Okay. So this is more of the active life. Okay. Active apostolate. These type of things. I mean, in reality, a lay person in the world is a Martha, right? I mean, you know, there can be, I suppose, different degrees a lay person in the world. I mean, once you're retired and, you know, you're not out in the world working, I suppose you can make somewhat of a transition to the life of prayer and contemplation. But, you know, if you're married, if you have children, if you are in the workforce, the reality is you're a Martha, right? I mean, that's the active life, you know, and that is the will of God, okay? So embracing the will of God according to our state in life and the gifts that we've been given. Francis de Sales kind of addresses this issue very nicely in the Introduction to the Devout Life, where he says that each of us needs to be devout in an orderly way. So if the local bishop is living like a life of deep prayer and contemplation like a Carthusian, that's disordered, right? If the Carthusian is out and about serving the poor, that's disordered. You know, that's not his vocation. That's not what he's supposed to be doing. So with everyone, there needs to be a bit of discernment on how to balance these two elements of the spiritual life, okay? The life of prayer and the life of action, activity. Did that answer your question? Okay. So Our Lady, you know, she had, as a young girl, she was in the temple, being formed there, and certainly more time for prayer and contemplation and silence and reflection than when she married Saint Joseph and was raising our Lord. Okay? She was probably a lot more active in the sense of needed to interact with people, needed to perform certain duties, you know, less time to dedicate strictly to prayer and reading and contemplation, you know, although she had these mystical gifts of perpetual prayer and things like that. But on the exterior, her exterior life certainly looked different. And then, I would think after our Lord's ascension, I would think she probably returned back to more of a contemplative form of life with St. John. Okay, so we move. Any other questions? Paul?
Sacrifice everything.
Everything.
And you can live your life that way because all day long we want things. Like we go shopping, uh-huh. And I want to buy potato chips and Fritos and popcorn. But every time I pass through, I say, here's my sacrifice.
It's a good
I'm
one.
I'm buying this.
But the wife says,
no. The wife.
Some sacrifices are imposed. Involuntary sacrifices.
Yeah, all day long. You're always thinking about something you want to do or something you want. So
then the sacrifice becomes taking your wife shopping with you. And I could do this alone. I could do it alone, but I'll take my wife with me. Yeah. Yeah, I would say it's also important that that we don't make that the focus, because that's can be problematic too in devout souls. You know, is that they tend to focus on sacrificing, and it can become a bit of an obsession and even a distraction. So sacrifices are good for sure, but let's not allow it to distract us from God. Or remember, so it's a means, it's not an end. It's a means, it's not an end. So for sure. Just for example, charity trumps penance and sacrifice always. So, if you go into the office and you happen to be abstaining that day from certain foods or fasting, but then it's a coworker's birthday and they have, little brownies for everybody. Okay, well, charity says to partake of that. Also, you wouldn't want to call attention to yourself, certainly not. And oh, everybody, I just want to make an announcement that I'm fasting today, so I won't be having any of the sweets. Okay. Yeah, you don't want to do that. Yeah.
You have to follow the rule of St. Francis. Food is good for you, eat it.
Yep. We are Franciscans, aren't we? So definitely those sacrifices are good. And was there anything else? Any other questions? All right, we'll finish with a prayer. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.